Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. I'm reading today from a book entitled The Christian in Complete Armor. It's by William Gurnall, the English Bible scholar and pastor who died in 1679. He's talking about how the Christian expresses the power of holiness or righteousness, the Christian's breastplate, a piece of our armor, how he expresses that in employment. Holiness must be written upon the Christian's vocation as well as upon his religious services. The construction superintendent who observes the building code is as exact in framing the kitchen as he is the parlor. And so by the law of Christianity, we must be as precise in our worldly business as in the duties of worship. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation, 1 Peter 1:15. We must not leave our religion, as some people leave their Bibles, on the pew at church. Man's most complex ability, the power to reason, guides even his simplest actions, such as eating and drinking and sleeping. Similarly, in a Christian, grace, the highest principle, is to steer him in all his behavior. The Christian is not to buy and sell as a mere natural man, but as a Christian man. Christianity is not like that statesman's robe which was thrown down when the man went to play. There, Lord Treasurer, you stay over there for a while. No, wherever the Christian is, whatever he is doing, he must keep his holiness on. He must not do anything in which he cannot show he is a Christian. Now, the power of holiness shines forth in our respective callings in several ways. And take the whole spectrum together, and you will see the beauty of holiness appear in the symmetry of all the parts. That's Psalm 96:9. The first one is diligence. When God calls us to be Christians, he calls us out of the world, but not out of work. It is true, when he called Elisha, he left his plow, and the apostles put down their nets, but not because they were saints. These men were called to an office in the church. Some in our day are ready to send their preachers back to the plow, yet surely the pastor has his hands full, providing more for souls during the week than the layman provides for bodies. But I'm speaking to you of the private Christian. It is impossible for you to be holy if you are not diligent in a particular calling. The law of man labels a person a vagrant if he does not have a place to live, and God's word counts the man disorderly who will not work at a job and act for God's glory through it. 2 Thessalonians 3:11, we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. God does want his people profitable, like sheep which do good to the ground they feed on. Everyone should be better for knowing a Christian. For instance, when Onesimus was converted, he became profitable to Paul and to Philemon also. To Paul as a Christian, to Philemon as a servant. That's Philemon, verse 11. Grace made a diligent servant out of a runaway. An idle believer is a useless believer, and while the man who will not work does no one any good, he hurts himself the most. And then conscience. Many men need no spur to drive them to diligence. Is it their conscience because God commands it? No. If that were true, they would pray as hard as they work. They would go when God says go, and stop when he says stop. If conscience were the key that opened their shop on Monday, it would close it on Sunday. Some people are like hawks, flying so low after the world's prey that they will not accept God's most precious gifts. Although conscience in God's name calls to them, come apart for a while and wait on God for one day in your closet, they still chase the world with a greedy diligence. It is plain to see what sends them on this trip, not conscience, but their own lusts. If you want to walk in the power of holiness, though, you must be diligent in your work because of Christ in you. The same thing which makes you fervent in prayer must make you not slothful in business, Romans 12:11. Your attitude will be a humble determination to please the Father. This is the place God has put me. I am His servant in my shop, and I must serve Him as I would have my children serve me, and even more so, for they are not mine as much as I am His. And thirdly, success. The worldly person who does not go to his business every morning by way of a prayer closet rarely returns home in the evening to give thanks to God. He begins the day without God, and it would be unusual for him to end it with Him. The spider that spins her web out of her own body dwells in it when she is through. And the person who operates his enterprises by his own ingenuity entitles himself to recognition as a self-made man. Thus it is easier for such a person to worship his own wisdom than to worship God. Once a man overheard his neighbor thanking God for the rich stand of corn in his field and reacted to this praise, "Thank God? Why, I would rather thank my manure cart." It was the speech of a sewer spirit, more filthy than the load on his cart. If you want to be a Christian, you must acknowledge God in all your ways and not lean into your own understanding, Proverbs 3:6. This selfless attitude will lead you to crown God with praise when success crowns your work. Jacob worked as long and hard as any other businessman for his wealth, yet the foundation of his diligence was in prayer and in the expectation of blessing from heaven. He attributed his valuable holdings to the truth and mercy of God, who promised to provide for him when he was still a poor pilgrim on his way to Paddan Aram, Genesis 28:2-4. Next is contentment. Necessity was the heathen's schoolmaster to teach contentment, but faith is the Christian's. Faith is what teaches the saint to enjoy the supplies of providence with sweet complacency as the will of God concerning him. This is godliness that triumphs when the Christian can carve contentment out of God's providence no matter what dish it sets before him. If he gathers little, he is satisfied with his small meal. If he gathers much, he has no more than his grace can digest and turn into good nourishment. Either way, there's nothing left over to gorge his pride. Paul knew how to abound and to suffer need, Philippians 4:12. If you take away a contentment from godliness, you take away one of the loveliest gems she wears over her heart. 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain, not godliness with impressive worldly possessions. Next is priority. The world operates with such an encroaching nature that it is hard for us to be friends with it and not be captured and held in bondage. When Abraham showed Hagar more respect than usual, she began to overstep her place with Sarah. And our worldly vocation will nudge out heavenly appointments if we do not keep a strict hand over them. With this in mind, let us examine two important ways to protect the power of holiness. First, the Christian does not let his vocation steal his time for communion with God. We can watch Satan's plot unfold in everyday action. Have you noticed that it is almost impossible to think about serving God or God's people without some excuse pressing itself onto the scene to put you off? Solomon stated the devil's tactic of manipulation like this: "He that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap." Ecclesiastes 11:4. As long as a man listens to the worldly distractions of the flesh, he will never find time to pray, meditate, or commune with God. It is sad when the master must ask the slave what to do, or when the Christian must take his orders from the world asking its permission to wait on God. Holiness in its power, like Samson in his strength, can sever the excuses that would separate him from God as easily as God's man snapped the cords of flax which restrained him. Holiness frees the saint to make his way into the presence of God, even though the pressing crowd of worldly encumbrances are there. David said, "In my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000 talents of silver." Surely there must have been dozens of worthy causes, including military expenses of his reign, which demanded David's money. But as Rome showed her confidence by sending aid to Spain when Hannibal was at her gates, so David displayed his trust in God by planning to build his temple in a season of national distress. That person is a Christian indeed, who lays aside a good portion of time every day, even in the middle of a stressful schedule, to have communion with his Father. Of whomever he must request an extension for a debt, this man will never be so bold with God as to try and serve him in half measures. One devout man made it his practice to excuse himself from guests when it was time for his communion with God, telling his company that a friend was waiting to talk to him. And then the Christian does not let his schedule drain his affections for God. The husband deals with different groups of people all day and devotes his energy and intelligence to each one, and yet no one on his agenda makes him love his wife and children any less. When he goes home at night, he takes his love to them as whole and vibrant as it was when he left. It is a relief, in fact, to be away from the pressures of business and at home with his family once again. This is a sweet frame of spirit, but a hard one to keep. Can you really say, after you have spent an entire day in the profits and losses of the business world, that you bring God your whole heart when you return to his presence to wait on him? It is not easy to hold on to the world all day and then shake it off at night to enjoy privacy with God. The world treats the Christian as a little child treats his mother. If he cannot keep her from leaving, he will cry to go with her. And if the world cannot prevent us from going into service for God, it will whine to be taken along with us. Amen. Next time, this same statement that we've been beginning with each time, that is, how the Christian expresses the power of holiness, this time, next time, in the behavior towards others. In the behavior towards others. Thank you so much again for being here. Remember to stay in touch when you can. I'm at bob.j.faulkner.72@gmail.com. And while you're here, do look around the site and see if you can find some other things that will bless you. I am confident that you will. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.